There's a scripture that talks about the cup running over, which was never a good thing in my house growing up because there were paper towels involved after that. And then how many paper towels was a question, and you got into trouble if you used too many. Too much. Don't pour over the side. But in the scripture, it's from Psalm 23, we hear this beautiful image we see in our mind's eye, that image of the cup just kind of flowing over. And that is what we have in Pentecost. It is a known thing, a beloved relationship with God that suddenly becomes so full that it goes beyond how you can understand, how you even can contain. In fact, it starts changing things. It starts impacting things. Now, in the scripture that you just heard a few moments ago, and I just kind of quickly processed through with the young people, there were those disciples who were gathered in that place. They were trying to make sense of what had just happened and what was still happening. And in the process of that festival really of cups flowing over, of harvest, early harvest flowing over, they hear something that is not what they are expecting or really can understand. Now, I have, just yesterday, my wife and I, or this last few days, my wife and I went on a head-clearing tour, all right? And that was in anticipation of ending our ministries here in Northern Virginia and moving into the Richmond area and continuing a different ministry. And so as part of that, it is good to sort of step away and to reflect and to work through things. And we did that, and it was good. I know Pastor Jenny traveled a little bit the week before, your incoming pastor, so she's doing similar kinds of work. And you know, it's disorienting. It's something that we know. It's something that we have experienced. But still, what? How? Now, where Gina and I went to was the Virgin Islands. And we don't go to the really kind of high-end sort of sandals kind of place. There's a small kind of older place that we go to that we've been going to for years, and we absolutely love doing that. But one of the things about the Virgin Islands, and the Virgin Islands are part of the United States, that there are American, U.S. Virgin Islands. There are some British ones as well, but we stick with the American ones. And the thing, though, is that they have American-style cars and British rules for the road, okay? So you drive on the left-hand side of the road, and you try not to cuss when you realize what you've done, because somebody's cussing at you, you know, in the process. And, you know, it takes, and Gina's never driven. She's like, oh, you do such a good job, darling. I love that. And so I always drive, and it takes me a little while to kind of get used to driving on the wrong side of the road. By the way, when I got in the car this morning, that was the first time I'd driven, you know, the American way, the normal way, for a long time. And the first thing I wanted to do was to pop onto the wrong side of the road, you know. So I'm still disoriented. If someone could drive me home today, that would be lovely. But you make sense of it. You make sense of it, even when it doesn't seem to want to be right. And there are times that we will experience this business of being given a gift that goes beyond our understanding or our normal control, and we're able to take it and do something amazing with it. Not that driving on the wrong side of the road is a spiritual gift, but I got kind of used to it after a while. And you can too. Now, I've read the Bible several different times over the years in lots of different ways. And I had never come across this passage from Numbers that we just heard a moment ago, and until recently. And I thought, how absolutely amazing is it? This is a story of Moses. This is from the Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. And here he is, having had an encounter with God, and he goes into that business of leading people into the unknown, into the uncertain. And at some point, they are so freaked out about how are we going to eat and how are we going to live. We were so much better off back in Egypt as slaves, right? It would have been so much better for us to stay back home, to stay where we knew, what we knew, how we knew that it was okay. And still, Moses leads them out of peril and into uncertainty. And in the midst of that, God continues to show up and to love them and to care for them, to provide for them, to give them food, to provide shelter, to provide direction, and also to give them a sense of how to live their life together with God and with each other. So at one point, Moses has encountered God, and he says, I want us to meet back at church. Now, their version of church was a tent. It was a meeting space. They go into the meeting space. He has people that he's designated as leaders that are helpful to him to do the job, because no one person can or should be doing the job by themselves. So even though there's Moses, there are others that are part of this work. He gets together a bunch of elders, 70 of them, and he has them come into the space. So they leave their camp where they have, you know, encamped, have been living, and go into this other tent, this specialized worship space for them to encounter God. And in doing so, they start to prophesy. All right. So what it says is that the spirit that had fallen onto Moses also starts to work its way around those other people inside of the room. That spirit is not limited to one person, but is spread out, is diversified, is specified into the individuals that are gathered in that space, and they start to speak. To speak the message of God. Now, that's what prophesying means in that. It's not like they're, predicting what the weather's going to be like next week. They're not on the speculation market where you can bet on when the war ends, right? What they're doing is they're speaking about the goodness and the power of God in this world. And they're speaking. And they're doing that inside of the tent, which is great. They're looking at each other like, this is amazing. I cannot believe this. This is so wonderful. They're saying something. They're proclaiming the goodness of God. They're doing it in a connected way. Now, that is an echo. It echoes with the story of Pentecost that we get in the book of Acts, in the New Testament. hundreds of years later, where that spirit comes into the room and people are suddenly able to speak other languages, to proclaim that good news. And they do that in such a way that it causes other people to hear in ways that they would not have been able to otherwise. They hear their own language spoken. Now, I knew Charlie's accent was good. Don't you like Charlie's accent? I would listen to that man read the telephone book, you know? Oh, sorry, we don't have telephone books anymore. I would listen to him read the weather forecast every day. Call me in the morning, would you, Charlie? I love that accent. I love that accent. My accent has varied, and it depends on the context. When I would speak to my mother on the phone, I would drop into the one of the accents of my hometown. Did you hear that? Now, my mother was also an English teacher, so she instructed us to speak about as Midwestern as she possibly could, although we were from southwestern Virginia. There were at least three accents in my hometown, and one of them was the preferred, kind of like RP in English. But I've been joking for years that my first language is hillbilly. That's how I grew up, learning to speak around people in my elementary school. And when I hear someone speaking that language, I can understand them in a different way. You are that way too. We are all that way. We are built to be spoken to in particular ways that we need to hear. And God knows that. So, in this powerful moment, there's the proclamation of God in ways that people can hear specifically, in a way that the Holy Spirit chooses. Because the Holy Spirit, in this particular situation, and in all situations, is wild enough to choose whatever form the Spirit desires. Sometimes the Spirit will even move in surprising ways, ways that we can't contain, ways that we might think, oh, that's not going to work. Maybe ways that we look at and go, that's not going to be good enough. That's not going to be the same. That's not going to be the way it should be, the way I want it to be. And the Holy Spirit will laugh. Now, in this situation, they are with Moses, the majority of them. That whole bunch of elders are in their worship space, their church, right? But there are people back in camp, right? Just kind of doing camp things. And suddenly, somebody from the camp runs into the church and grabs the attention of the people that are there. He says to him, hey, look, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in camp. They are doing this in the wrong way, in the wrong place, outside of where it should be. Sorry, I'm not pointing at you. But they are doing it all wrong. Maybe I am. They're doing it all wrong, and they shouldn't be doing that. Now, what are they doing? They're talking about the goodness of God, right? They're proclaiming to God's people how faithful God is. But they're doing it in the wrong way, and they're the wrong people doing it. How dare they? Now, one of his associates, one of Moses' assistants, his name is Joshua. His name is Joshua, and it gets named in here so that we can be sure we hear who it is. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant to Moses, one of the chosen men, said to him, "My Lord Moses, go and stop those guys. Stop them. They're the wrong people. How dare they? Who is he? What does she think she's doing?" Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? This isn't about me. Would that," and I love this part, this should be listened to, "would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit in them. Would that everyone would receive that very thing." And you know what? That is what happens following. In fact, that is what we say happens inside of our own lives. The power of baptism includes language that puts us in a place where we receive God's Spirit. The letter of Paul to the Romans includes language that says we screw up our own prayers even. And when we cannot pray, when we cannot get it right, the Spirit in here prays for us, even with sighs too deep for words that we cannot even imagine or fully understand. The Spirit is right here. All right? So who is acceptable and who is not is something that needs to be figured out with the Holy Spirit and not with, "Oh, I don't like that," or "her," or "him," or "this," or "that." Because God's Spirit will choose and do what God's Spirit will choose and do. Even make clowns wear weird shoes. Okay? So the homework. The homework is this. What is God's Spirit saying now? Because certainly those people who were existing at the time of the first Pentecost celebration, the birthday of the church, where we all kind of started this thing in the book of Acts, those people were going through a mess. Disorienting, driving on the left-hand side of the road, or worse. Those people in Moses' time, from Numbers that I just read, we just heard a moment ago, going through a mess. They're lost. It takes 40 years to go a few miles because there's so much that needs to be gone through in the midst of all that. Some of them die out there. Some of them are deeply, deeply broken from that. It's an extraordinarily traumatic experience just making it to the promised land. And so right in the middle of all that comes the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what is the Holy Spirit saying to us in a time where there is war, there's a shooting right outside of the White House, where there is another Ebola epidemic that is ready to blow open right now, where Cuba is in the crosshairs, where our country continues to be more and more divided? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us now? Saying through you. You. Me. To us all right now. How is that Holy Spirit choosing to speak, to execute those words? What might the wild Holy Spirit say? And what would it be if the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put the Spirit within them as Moses had hoped? One of my favorite places is Tangier Island. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. It's a beautiful little island in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay. The people there speak English, and Oysterman, Virginian, I guess, Cornish. A bunch of them from the English region of Cornwall. There's two churches in town. One is a non-denominational church, and one is United Methodist Church. And inside that United Methodist Church, right above the doors, you enter into the sanctuary. There's a sign that says, "Please obey the Holy Spirit." And it's a reminder. Every time they walk in, it's a reminder. God's Spirit is at work and doing things and ready to move. So as we stand in this time of awkward transition, please obey the Holy Spirit. And I ask you this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.